Now, at my age, I don't have to worry about that. For the younger generation, you never know. There could be a time in the country where they forbid you to have the Word of God. I don't know how long it lasts. So it's important to memorize Scripture. So I said to you that there's two passages of Scripture that I use. You can decide in your own life, in my prayer life, when I get up in the morning or sometimes when I'm driving or whatever, without having the Word of God with me. And it has to do with thanks. And that's what this is about. So I said in Colossians chapter 1, 12 through 14, and in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1, 4, 6, it's two passages of Scripture that I have memorized, giving thanks unto the Father. Why? Which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom and dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You notice how he puts it in the past tense. You've already been partakers of that inheritance. You've already been delivered from the power of darkness. You've already been translated into the kingdom and Son. Why wouldn't you be thankful if God's always done for that? Then in Ephesians chapter 1, two little verses 4 through 6, it's talking about God's wonderful grace. And he says in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm sorry, 6 and 7, to the praise of glory of his grace. And of course, that's God's grace. Why? Wherein why? Are we saying, yes, accepted in the beloved. Again, past tense. It's already, and Christ is the accepted one, in whom we have redemption through his blood, same thing as Colossians says, and we have forgiveness of sins. And how? What is it about? All about according to what? The riches of God's grace. So that's two passages that I do because it starts my morning, that I can get up, and even if I'm not feeling good or something going on in your life that's not, you can count on those two things. So today I entitled that message, Grace with Thanksgiving. Now last week, I entitled a message which is maybe unusual. I said you can put a stamp on it and seal it. And what did we mean by that? Who remembers? What did I say after that? You can put a stamp on it. Yes. And he says one simple thing, my grace is sufficient for thee. It handles everything. And Paul came to that conclusion. So if Paul's our pattern, and Paul three times had something, that thorn in the flesh, that he said, I can't handle it, Lord. You've got to take it away. You have to take it away. You have to take it away. Christ gives him one simple answer. My grace is sufficient for thee. Why? Because it's all about God's grace and what he's given it. So therefore, if we understand God's grace, what we have to do with that is always be thankful. But just to review when we talked about last week, turn to Romans 8. Because of God's wonderful grace, because of the redemptive work that Christ has done for us at Calvary, our faith in God's grace, our faith in the redemptive work of Christ gives us eternal life through Christ Jesus. Because of that, in Romans 8, we talked about two things that we should remember that's so important. And the one thing was, I took you to Romans chapter 8. I know Tracy did a great study one time on the 8th of 18, 28, 38. But the passage I'm going to be looking at in Romans chapter 8 is, I gave you two things. I gave you three things to remember. And the first one, I lost my train of thought, so bear with me here. In Romans chapter 8. Okay, look at verse... Thirty, Yeah. Look at verse 31. That's where I want to go. So notice verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? Paul asks a lot of questions, but then he answers it. If God be for us, who can be against us? So I said last week, if that's true, then there's no effective opposition to any of us who are in Christ. So the world, there's no opposition, whether it's Satan, whatever he wants to do it in his program, or what the world in their wisdom wants to do for us, there is absolutely no effective opposition to us if that is true. If God be for us, who can be against us? And the answer is no one. So the second thing I said to you, that if there's no effective opposition, go to then verse 33. He says, he asks another question. Who shall lay anything to the God's elect? How does he answer it? It is God that justifies. And we are justified. We are given a righteous standing in God, in Christ Jesus, because of what Christ did for us at Calvary and our faith in that. So if there's no effective opposition to us because of God's force, no can against us. If no one can lay any charge to us, then there's no valid accusation they can be made against you. Think of those things. So if there's no opposition, no effective opposition to you and I that are in Christ, if there's no valid accusation that can be made against you by anybody because we're in Christ, and then the third thing is, verse 34, who is he that condemneth? He asks the third question. And then he answers it. It is Christ that died, yea, rather it is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So three wonderful things that God's grace has done for us through the redemptive work. No one can make any effective opposition to you and I in Christ. No one can make a valid accusation against you and I that are in Christ. And the third thing, no one can condemn us because it's Christ that died. It's Christ that's risen again. It's Christ that sits there and makes intercession for you. So then we understand why Paul starts Romans 8:1 with no condemnation, and he ends Romans 8. Let's notice how he ends it in verse 29. Well, I'll start in in 38. For I am persuaded. So Paul says, I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, and that other creature would be Satan, who shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So to repeat that one more time, if no one can make an effective opposition to you and I, if no one can make a valid accusation against us, if no one can condemn us, we can understand then why nobody can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So when times are bad, when we're going through any type of physical, emotional, mental strain, financial, whatever it was, we have to be able to rely on the scripture to know it's not that important. If everything we have in Christ can't be taken away, and we have all that riches in what we have in Christ, then there's nothing this world can do to prevent us from what we already have in Christ Jesus. So it's a mental game. Remember, and Paul also says in Romans 7, with the mind we serve the law of God. With the flesh we can do nothing else but serve the law of sin. It's all this. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. So in light of that, as we continue that, I entitle that because we're going to look at Thanksgiving and how important that should be in our life. If we have everything, and he tells us we have everything. Again, look at Romans 8. And look at verse 32. See, he doesn't leave us in a situation where he says that there can be no effective opposition to us, no valid accusation can be made against us, nobody can condemn it. Then he tells you a wonderful truth in verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and I love the last part, how shall he not, and there's that, with him, also freely give us all things with him. We did a study, or I did a long time ago, with how many times that Paul used the term with him, by him, through him, for him. It's all about Christ. And when I started this study, I said, the one thing I hope you'll always remember, it's not about us. It's always about Christ. And Paul emphasizes that. Paul knew what it was like to be a religious person, to be counting on his self-righteousness as a Pharisee. And he says it's all dung for the knowledge of getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sufferings of his, the fellowship of his sufferings. Because remember, the first thing that Christ told Paul, and Paul profited much in the Jewish religion, he said, I'm going to show you how much you have to suffer for my sake. That's in Acts 9. The first thing he tells them, you profited much what the world would think is important. I'm going to show you how much you're going to have to suffer for me for my sake and what I have accomplished for you. So in light of that, let's look at passages today that talks about that wonderful why we should be thanksgiving. So look at Romans 1, verse 8. In Romans 1 and verse 8. Now remember, when Paul wrote the book of Romans, he had never actually seen the Romans yet. He had not been to Rome. He's writing to them as believers, but he had not been there. And notice what he says the first thing in Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith, why is he thanking them, is spoken of throughout the whole world. That's an amazing statement to the Roman believers. Your faith is spoken of through the whole world. That's an unbelievable thing that he said about these believers. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. And the Corinthians were the most carnal believers, as we know. They were babes in Christ. They could only be given milk. They couldn't be given the meat of the word. But he still is so thankful. And what is he thankful about for the Corinthians? I thank my God always on your behalf. Why? For the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. He can't talk about what they're accomplishing because they're in Christ, as he does with the Philippians, as he does with the Thessalonians. But he says, the only thing I can do for you, Corinthians, is be thankful because of, even though you're carnal, even though you're a babe in Christ, I'm thankful always for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus. If you look at the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and at the end of that chapter, after the emphasis is the wonderful resurrection and what we have in Christ, that wonderful statement for us, in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But notice how he ends that chapter in verse 57. But thanks be to the Father. There it is again. Why? Which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye, what does he want from them and what does he want from you and I? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's a lot of different definitions of abounding. I was looking at different words, and the one I love the most is overflowing. So anytime you think of that word abounding, think about overflowing. You know what it is if something happens when a tub overflows or something and you can't control it, it's just out of control. But that's the wonderful grace of God. It just overflows, and grace is abounding towards. Why? Because grace reigns. We'll look at that later on. If we continue now, look at 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians 9 is one of the most wonderful passages of Scripture and gives us so much information about grace. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verses 7 and 8. We're going to look at a lot of verses, so I hope you enjoy this as we study the Scripture. Look at verse 7 of chapter 9. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giving. We use that, of course, in our giving, how we should be giving. We're not under the law. We're not under tithing. We should be a cheerful giver. But notice then verse 8, and God is able to make all grace toward abound, there it is again, overflow toward you. And God is able to make all grace abound or overflow toward you. Why? The result clause, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, what does he want then? May abound to every good work. So if God's grace has abounded to you and I, then what he says, I want then your works to overflow in what you are in Christ and to show it in our life. Show it in action of what you know already have in Christ. Let's look at the end of that chapter, verses 14 and 15. And notice there about Paul's prayer life. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, Paul is constantly. Remember when I said Paul uses that word over 80 some times in the Word of God? You can only find the word grace 4 times in all of the Gospels. But Paul uses that grace. There's always been God's grace, but not the dispensation of the grace of God, this wonderful grace of God that he's given to the entire world. The next time God speaks, other than through his word, he's going to speak in his wrath, as we know. But today, he's offering grace to the entire world because of the redemptive work that his son did for us at Calvary. So let's look at that. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, here's that thanks again. Thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. What? The grace of God. That's the unspeakable gift, the wonderful grace of God that has been given to those Corinthians. So as we continue, let's look at a passage that a lot of times is hard to understand, but it is true. We can make any requests we want to the Lord. But I think the more we study God's word and understand it rightly divided, we'll make the right request to God. We have the right to make any request you want for God. Anyone. The verse talks about it. But I think the more we study God's word, the more we grow in understanding God's word rightly divided, our requests will be in line to what we know in the special revelation that Paul gave to us. So look at that verse in Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be careful. You can use the word anxious. That be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. But now what's added? With thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And then what will happen? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Soul and spirit, not the body. But the peace of God, which shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we can make any request we want. But the request that we should be making is in line with what we know God is doing today. And making the proper request for it, and always do it with thanksgiving. Look at the book of Colossians. And two wonderful passages in Colossians. It talks also about thanksgiving. But before he talks about thanksgiving, he tells us an unbelievable truth that he wants for these Colossian believers, the same truth that he wants for you and I. What does he want for us? Well, actually, I'm going to start one verse before in verse 6 of Colossians chapter 2. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, what does Paul want then for us? So walk ye in him. Walk in what you are in Christ. Walk in the knowledge of what you know you have in Christ. If you've been freely given everything by God because you're in Christ, if you have eternal life in Christ, if you have everything that is absolutely important in Christ, he says, walk ye in him. But then he gives us some more facts. How do we do that? How do we walk in him? The next verse, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. That's when I look at the faith, that definite article, rather than a faith, which is an indefinite article, this is the faith, that wonderful revelation that Paul's been given, the wonderful grace of God, that gospel that Paul's been given. As ye have been taught, abounding, there it is again, overflowing therein with what? What should be overflowing with? Thanksgiving. And that's why I said that the more I've studied God's word, every time that you go to prayer, it should always be thanks first. Not, God, I want something. That's how the world looks at it. They go to prayer saying, God, I need this from you, I need that, or whatever. It's always, the first part of our prayer life should always be, if we have everything in him, then absolutely how we should abound toward that is the thanksgiving. So let's continue. Look at Colossians 4:2. So, and the first part he talked about masters and servants. Today that would be talking, in a sense, to you and I with employers and employees. But look at verse 2. Continue in prayer. So that's what Paul wants for us. And watching the same, and there's that ending again. How? With thanksgiving. And simply, thanksgiving is gratitude. That's why I put up that word here. It's simply gratitude of what you have in Christ Jesus. That's why we should always be thankful. If we can be thankful in our prayer life, it's going to take off the focus of the problems maybe we're having in this life. Think of that. With the mind, I serve the law of God. With the flesh, I can do nothing else but serve the law of sin. So the mind is understanding all that everything you have in Christ. Then the first part of our prayer life should be, I have everything, Lord. So I want to be thankful to you. Thankful for your grace. Thank you for the redemptive work that Christ has done for you that gives me that eternal life. And then help me to show that to others, no matter what's going on in our life. So how do we show that to the world? Well, if we're going through a specific problem that someone else is going through, we can show them that we can handle it differently than the world handles it. And that's what God wants for us. He wants someone to see in something and say, well, boy, you're going through this tremendous problem, but it doesn't seem to affect you the way it does me. Why? It gives you the opportunity then to say, because, yeah, I'm not maybe necessarily enjoying it, but if I absolutely have everything in Christ Jesus, because you do. Go to Ephesians. I wasn't going to go there, but sometimes you think of this. But it also helps us to understand grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul gives a contrast of what you were. At one time, you were a child of disobedience. At one time, you and I were a child of wrath by nature. That was automatic. And we followed the course of the god of this age, which was Satan. Everybody does that that's not in Christ. But notice then, starting in verse 4. I love that little conjunction of contrast, and that's what the word but is. When you think of B-U-T, I always think it's a conjunction of contrast. So after he had said, this is what you were in flesh, you followed the course of the one who is in control of this life, the god of this age. But he says, but God. Now notice what God did for you and I. Verse 4. Who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, notice the first thing he did for you and I, has quickened us together with Christ. He's made us alive with Christ. And then in parentheses, he puts almost a statement by itself. And he gives, why is that true? Because by grace you're saved. That's how simple Paul makes that statement. As Christ gave him that revelation. You've been quickened together with Christ. Why? Simply because it's by grace that you're saved, God's grace, and that redemptive work. So not only has he quickened us, notice the next verse, and he's raised us up together, past tense, it's already been done in God's sight, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How could there possibly be a place in between heaven and hell that Bob coming for a church that you would have to go through to suffer if the statement is very clear that not only have you been quickened together with Christ, you have been raised together with Christ, and you're sitting together at this time in God's sight, how God looks at you, where the head is, the body has to be. That's why Paul's always using the analogy of the body of Christ. You know, can a hand say to the foot, I'm not a part of you, and so forth. So in light of this, he's saying, if you've already been raised up, you've already been quickened, you've already sitting together in heavenly places, what's the result that God's going to do for us? And we have to be constantly, no matter what's going on in this life, understanding what is God going to do for us, because if he's already quickened us, if he already has raised us up, if he already has us sitting together in Christ Jesus, because where the head is, the body has to be, notice what's going to happen to us. Why did he do this? The result clause. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches, here it is again, of his grace. And how is he going to show that exceeding rich of grace? In his kindness toward us, for only one simple reason, through Christ Jesus. You and I are only freely given all things because we're in Christ. With him, in him, by him, through him. It's not about us. It's always about Christ. And if we can get that concept in our life, that should change our daily life. So what a wonderful thing that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And then we know the next passages, he tells you why you're saved. So in light of that, Paul continues to tell it. Now, as he's ready to close his life, when Paul says, I have finished my course, I have done everything that the Lord wants me to do in this message, I'm ready to die, I've done it. But now he's leaving this transition to Timothy. And notice the answer he gives to 1 Timothy as he leaves. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Now this passage is interesting in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul gives a warning to us. And the warning is that there's going to be apostasy out there. In the first five verses, he talks about the apostasy that's going to exist in that time. So let's read the whole passage, 1 through 5. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That's that definite article there. Giving heed to seducing spirits, and then there's a teaching there. He says the doctrines of devils, or the teachings of devils. And what is it about? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, we know we have groups that do that, and commanding to abstain from meats, certain days you're not supposed to eat certain things, which God hath created. But notice now why he says all that we have, he says, which God hath created to be received, how? With thanksgiving. So even though he gives a warning there, he's telling you why everything that you have and everything that that they say you should, you're forbidding in this way to, they want you to abstain from meats. He says everything should be received with thanksgiving. Of them what? Which believe and know the truth. That knowledge, that believe and knowledge, that for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. Here it is again. If it be received with what? Thanksgiving. That's why we have grace. When we have a banquet here, Tracy will stand up and say, let's pray before and thank the good Lord for what we have. Verse 5, why? For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And all verse says things, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Look at verse 6. What things is he talking about? Verses 1 through 5. It's not complicated. The word of God is not complicated. He says, Timothy, I want you to put the brethren in remembrance of the things I just told you in those five verses. And if you do that, notice what he says to Timothy. Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, There's that teaching, understanding God's word rightly divided, whereunto thou hast attained. Now, go down to the last verse. People take things out of context, and they'll use it. It's like in Philippians when they'll use that when somebody says that you're just saved by faith, you can't lose your salvation. They'll take a verse out of context in Philippians when it says, work out your own salvation. And all it's talking about is deliverance, the same thing that Paul was going through, because Paul uses the same word in the first chapter. He says, my salvation, my deliverance, where? From what he was going through in prison. But notice how sometimes they'll take, if you would just take this verse and not understand all of 1 Timothy 4, notice the verse in verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, the teaching, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I've had people don't believe in eternal salvation. I've heard them spit, and they will use that word. And it's they'll say, save, they talk about save from salvation. What is Paul talking about to be saved from? He's not talking about salvation there. He's talking about being saved from the apostasy of verses 1 through 5. That's why context is so important. So when Paul says, if you do these things, if you continue in the doctrine, this wonderful message I gave to Timothy, who now has given to us, it's going to save you from the apostasy of verses 1 through 5. So you're not going to forbid certain people to marry, whether it's priest or whatever. You're not going to have people abstaining from meats and so forth. You're going to receive everything with thanksgiving. That's what Paul says I'm going to save you from, if you understand that doctrine. And them that hear thee, I love the last part, it shall both save thyself from that apostasy and them that hear thee in that warning. That's what he's talking about. And that's why context is so important. He's not talking about salvation, saving you. He's talking about there's going to be an apostasy out there in that latter time. I want to save you from that, and I want to save all of us who hear that from that situation. So even go to Revelation. Even those that are going to come out of the great tribulation in Revelation 7, and that's what it's all about. It's not talking about you and I. We know that from verse 14 of chapter 7. It says they're the ones that come out of this great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. And notice when they stand before the throne of God, what they're going to be saying. In verse 12. Well, let's go down to back to 10. And crying with a loud voice, this is talking about those that came out, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. But notice now in verse 12, saying, what are they going to say? They're going to say, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and what? Isn't that wonderful? And thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God forever and ever. Amen. How do we know who it's talking about? I just told you. Go down to 14. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So what those people are going to say is blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God forever. So our thanksgiving is supposed to be focused on to give it to God. So thanksgiving is always toward God. You already have anything. We already have anything. If the world could just understand, if the religious world is trying to work every single time, Bob came out of tradition. I know that it was a sin if you wouldn't go to on a Sunday to a thing. Putting you in that guilt situation, God doesn't want to do that. God wants us to understand we have everything. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Understand what we have in Christ. And then our prayer life will be totally different. And that's why I said, I can only tell you, not to, I'm not putting myself on some pedestal, but it's helped me so much to just memorize those two passages, to know then the first part of my morning prayer when I get up, without having the Word of God, is to be thankful. I might not be having a good day. I might not feel good, physically, mentally, whatever the situation will be. But it helps you to focus on what really is important. And everything that we have here is temporal. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy the fellowship we have, or when we're in a, whether it's in a married situation, or our children or grandchildren, or all that we have. But God wants us to focus. It's still temporary. But what we have in Christ is eternal. And if we can use our prayer life to be thankful, and understanding how grace is abounding, it's overflowing. And the last thing I want to do as we close here, because Tammy watches the time for me. I went over last week. I'm so glad she wasn't here. Oh, my goodness. Go to Romans 5:21. I used this passage last week. We're going to close with this. And since I went over, I'm going to give you 3 or 4 minutes of grace today. You don't have to listen to me. In Romans 5:21, something did rain at one time, but something else is raining now. I love this verse. For as sin has reigned under death, even so my grace reigned, there it is again, through righteousness. How is it raining? Through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So I wrote down 4 words that I looked up in a Webster's dictionary, what it means to reign. To reign means to rule. To reign means to govern. To reign means to dominate. To reign means to prevail. So those are the 4 words when I looked it up that I love. So grace is reigning in our life. We are ruling because it reigns. It governs. It dominates and it prevails. That's what grace is doing. And another term that you use there is to possess in that supreme power. Somebody that reigns, somebody on the throne, possesses supreme power. That's what grace is today. So when you think of grace, grace is ruling today, grace is governing today, grace is dominating today, and grace is prevailing today. What a wonderful thing. Lord, we thank you and just praise you for your precious word. If the world could only understand, truly understand, this wonderful grace that overabounds and reigns in our life, help us to be able to handle whatever situation we're going through. Not that it's really pleasurable, that we understand the importance of what we have Christ, what we've already been given. We've been given all the riches of heaven. We have everything that Christ has simply because we're in Christ. And we put our faith in what Christ did. So if there's someone out there that doesn't understand salvation, all they have to do today is put their faith in God's grace, in Christ's redemptive work of Calvary. Our faith in those two things gives us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We just thank you and praise you in his precious name. Amen.